Good afternoon to all of you. I'm just going to address it right up front. My wife's not with me today. She drove up here the hour drive with me, and pretty much a few miles after we left, her eyes started watering. Her throat's getting a little raggedy, and she decided not to expose you. She's a very giving person, but she didn't want to be giving in that way, so she drove back home, and I'm getting a ride with some family that's here from the same area, so that's going to work out for limiting your exposure. I think she went to Winter Family Weekend, and she probably had what was going around and usually does at these kind of events, so hopefully she'll be all right, you know, if it just runs its course and it's not anything too bad. Throughout my youth, I clearly remember a yearly competition being televised on national television, and it was based on beauty, on grace, on intelligence, on talent, and how certain questions were answered. And that show was the Miss America pageant, and it's been a great many years since I've seen it. But I remember that the judges would pose a question to the contestants, and it was usually somewhat like this. It was, what would you most like to see during your lifetime? And since they were judged on their response, they would usually come up with something very lofty, noble, altruistic. Do you remember what was the most common answer? I know some of you do. You got it. It was usually world peace, because they wanted the judges to look favorably. You know, they weren't going to, you know, wish they could fly or a lot of money or, you know, something oddball. It was something that would favor them in terms of the judges. So eventually there was some pushback, and I remember it seems like it was in the late 70s or even 80s when people started taking it a lot less seriously, and they eventually, I started seeing on bumpers the response that people had, and these are bumper stickers that you can still buy, visualize world peace. So they were kind of making fun of this whole thing that people saw over and over and over, these answers that they were getting. And there was even a movie. Can you see that? Sandra Bullock and William Shatner were there, and so she gave a response, and it fell flat. And then she said, oh, and world peace. And then everybody, yay! So, you know, it's something that we hear a lot about. We've heard a lot about it for years, and yet world peace is really as elusive now as it was back in the 70s when this show was. And I think the show even goes back to 1921. It's been around a long time. But right now it's becoming even more alarming for us, because we see that the world is poised to be drawn into a global war. I mean, we've got different fronts that are going on, but it could be that everyone would be drawn into it actually a lot worse than the two that we had in the last century. But the Bible does tell us it's coming. We know it's coming. So today we're going to look at the subject of peace. And we're going to begin it with a larger worldview, like we just discussed, world peace between countries. But primarily our focus is going to be on the individual, on our own personal peace, hopefully. Now, we can all agree that peace is something that we need. We know that. And today we're going to look at how we can obtain that. And I'm also going to share with you a very profoundly meaningful story involving one of our summer camps. And I think you probably likely have not heard it before. So it's a good story. So let's look first at what's happening on the world scene right now. The public is inundated, right, with news about the two largest conflicts that are going on now, obviously the one between Ukraine and Russia. But also now we have the Israeli and Hamas war. That latest war began on October 7th, as we recall. It was the last great day when hundreds of Israelis were going about their lives, not knowing at all that a storm was going to come upon them. And they were greeting each other with the standard greeting, right? Peace be to you. That's how they greet each other. And in the moments preceding this event, they did have peace. Shalom. That's what shalom means, is peace be to you. So this is something that is said every day throughout their country. Peace be to you. They value that. But they were unaware that in moments, all of that peace would be gone. A short distance away from them, as we know, hundreds of terrorists were amassing that did not have peace in their hearts. And we've heard all the stories. They're heartbreaking. Stories come into the living room of people all over the world, and those images steal the peace of the onlookers. Whoever sees that, it's very hard to have a peaceful heart when you see these sort of images and the pain that was happening, and you're seeing it in real time. 9 years ago, let's get rid of that. 9 years ago, my wife had been trying to get me to do something that I was actually very reticent to do. And that was canceling our television, you know, the TV. She leaned on me for months. And, you know, I had my DVR with my History Channel stuff that I would watch when I had the opportunity. And I eventually relented, and we did. We got rid of cable TV. Gone, saved money. But I noticed something in the weeks and months that followed, and that was that our house was much more peaceful. And it became much more noticeable when I visited my mom. At the time, we were living in Oregon. My mom was up in Montana. And 10-hour drive, I'd try to make it about three times a year. And when I would visit her and she had the TV on, I realized that programming that I had been subject to was there again when I visited her. And I could feel the feeling of that stress coming back, of that television exposure. And I would go home and I would appreciate that decision that we had made to eliminate that source of drawing away our peace, of chronic stress. So the point is that I didn't know what I didn't know until she leaned on me to cancel that cable TV. I didn't know how peaceful the place would be. I didn't know it until it actually happened at our house, until it showed up. So let's look at a passage in the New Testament that tells about a group of people who lacked peace. A group of people who lacked peace. And yet one person in their group had peace. Turn with me to Mark 4. We're going to read verses 35 to 41 of Mark 4. Verse 35 of Mark 4, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to them, "Peace, peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, even the wind and the sea obey him?" So this event was spoken of hundreds of years before it happened, by actually an ancestor of that person that was asleep on the pillow, the Prince of Peace. So let's turn and look at that event before it even happened. Psalm 107. We go back to Psalms here. 107 verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 of chapter 27. He calms the storm. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. And it was capitalized. So he was speaking of Christ in the future doing this event. It's also spoken of in Psalms a little farther back. Psalm 89:9, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So we see at least twice here in David's writings that he was acknowledging Christ's ability to calm the storm. And by the way, my title is Peace in the Storm. If you'd like to have a title, I usually save a little area under the speaker for a title because it doesn't always come at the very beginning. But Peace in the Storm is my title. So what's the first thing we can do when we realize that we lack peace? Well, before anything, we need to realize, this is the first one, realize that we don't have it. And we need it. We need to realize it. And in many ways, that's the hardest thing for us to do, is realize that we lack peace. The disciples realized it there in the boat, didn't they? They were lacking peace. Sometimes it's obvious, like it was to them. Sometimes it's simply chronic stress from society, and it eases in on us, and life's beating us up every day, including like the media, right? Like the cable TV was for me. I never even realized it, never even noticed it. But it comes at us from every direction. Once we realize that we need peace in the storm, we do what the men in the boat did. What was that? They went to the Prince of Peace and asked him, "We need peace." But sometimes we never realize that we need it. Two, ask. Ask for peace. These are real simple things, but I mean, we've got to walk ourselves through it. We need to realize it. We need to ask for it. And there's a simple, very simple formula that we're very well aware of. And it's the ask and receive formula. Seek and knock. We find that in Luke. Let me see. Yeah, it's Luke 11. And verse 9 is the one of the ask and the knock. But it's really it's in verse 13 that is the important part. And that is the fact that it was about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't meant to be ask for a car, ask for something other than the Holy Spirit. It was verified there and repeated at the end that it was about asking for the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know very well the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace, among others, but peace being a very central part. And what more would God want to give us than His Spirit, specifically those fruits of the Spirit and peace itself? Okay. So, the fruits of the Spirit, as I mentioned, love, joy, peace, among others. The disciples went to the back of the boat. They asked for peace from the Prince of Peace. And guess what? They received it. So, I'll ask you, when was the last time you actually asked for peace? Can you remember the last time? It's most likely when you were deprived of it. Now, I bet the disciples were very glad when their teacher said, "Peace be calm to the storm." And I'm going to give you a challenge today. Pick a day, any day. At the beginning of the day, decide with intention that you're going to ask God for peace through the day. Now, it could be that you'll ask when there is a need. That's obvious. Like maybe the kids are fighting, or maybe the car breaks down, or there's a problem with someone in your family. There's a problem with a coworker. It could be something that robs you of your peace. It could be something you see in the news. But ask for peace. And it doesn't even have to be when there's a challenge. You can ask for peace from God through the day, even when you're feeling relatively at ease and you don't have some critical thing compelling you to ask God. Just ask God. And the point of this is see how you feel at the end of the day. If you've been asking God for peace through the day, see how you feel at the end of that day. And you know what? Maybe you'll decide, I'm going to do this every day. You know, so maybe you'll need to put a sticky note up, a reminder, ask for peace, and put it someplace where you'll see it so that you can kind of remind yourself to do that throughout the day. And again, you're going to judge how you feel at the end of the day. Did you feel like God granted you peace? Did you have more peace than normal? And if so, start implementing that. Okay. Three, let's seek peace. Okay, we're realizing we need it, we're asking for it, but we're seeking it. So all through the Old Testament, we read of peace offerings, right? Peace offerings. And it was important then, and it's still important now, but we don't have to burn animals like they did back then. Our prayers for peace can go up to God like a sweet-smelling incense, right? We see this in Psalm 141, verse 2. "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So we see that our prayers are very much like that incense, sweet offering, peace offering that we should be presenting to God. Let's look at Psalm 34, since we're still here in Psalms. Psalm 34, 14. We'll turn to that one. Here we go. Depart from evil, do good, or as the song says, do what is good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Pursue it. We have to seek it. It's not just going to tumble into our laps. This is something we ask for, but we have to seek it. We have to pursue it. And you all know what pursuing means. It means something that you do diligently. So we have to pursue that. Isaiah had a scripture that is also very good. You will keep him in perfect peace. And I'm having trouble reading. Here we go. Whose mind has stayed on you because he trusts in you. So you see the elements of this, right? Perfect peace comes to those who are trusting in God. So we have to seek it and we have to trust God for that. Psalm 119. We're going to stay in Psalm here for Psalms for little bit longer. I'm only going to touch one here, and it's a wonderful, wonderful one. I think even for some of you, it might even be your favorite one. Verse 165 of Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So we see, again, two elements, those who love God's law, but we also see the element of great peace. It's not just peace, it's great peace have those who love your law. All through the book of Psalms, we read how important peace was to David. Once we're asking for peace and we're seeking it, we will begin to see what it actually means for the Prince of Peace to be giving us that peace of his to us. At the height of his trial, and I don't mean his trial before Pilate or any of those issues, but he was going to go down the road of a very difficult time. We read what he has to say about peace. John 14, 27, we'll turn to that. It was coming up for him. It wasn't necessarily totally imminent, but John 14, 27. He tells them, peace I leave with you. Knowing he was heading towards a crucifixion, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Basically a repeat of the boat thing where he's talking about peace, telling his disciples to have peace. Before I give you my third point, or my next point, which will actually be my fourth, let's not forget at all that the basics do apply. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. I don't mean to discount them, because that's something that we're well aware of, something that we should all be doing. The points today are supplemental to those basics. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to cover all of them. I assume, again, that we're already doing them. But the next thing is to immerse yourself in peace. Immerse yourself in it. This is actually a tool, this immersion, that we can use to really bring peace into our lives. We have five senses, right? We're created in God's image. We have five senses. God gave those senses to us to help us to negotiate the world that we live in. And so we've all been on nature walks. We felt the restorative power that being in nature provides. Just being in nature for 20 or 30 minutes can help shift our perspective from chronic stress to a peaceful mental state. It can. You've all experienced it, I'm sure. Let's go back to Job. Job had something to say in chapter 12, 7 to 10, we're going to look at, about these things that being in nature lends us. And what nature can teach us about God's creation. And Job 12, verse 7, But now ask the beasts, and they will tell you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this. The hand of the Lord has made all of these things, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. So we're all, nature and mankind, the very breath of all of it is within God's hand. And Job recognized that, and he left us that to meditate on, to think about. So we're going to immerse ourselves in peace as much as possible. It can shift. Doing that can shift our perspective, again, from chronic stress to a peaceful mental state. So let's look at a New Testament example of this exact same thing that Job spoke about. So after doing many miracles, Jesus became very popular. Crowds followed him, and at times it would become too much. He became very popular, and so he had to, at times, to escape it. He went into the wilderness himself to find that peace, to find that peace that we can have. And he often withdrew. Luke 5:15, he often had to maintain his peace. He had to withdraw from those groups, and so do we. To maintain our peace, sometimes we need to go somewhere quiet. Hopefully, maybe it's not always nature, but at least we need to get away and have some quiet time with God, to pray, to meditate like Jesus did. The same exact thing. Sometimes we need that. Now, God can restore our soul like he did for David. He restores our soul. And David wrote about that in Psalm 23, right? Very pastoral psalm about green pastures and still waters. And again, how very calming it is to be in surroundings like that. Another thing that can bring us peace, another one of our senses, is music. Music can bring us peace. Again, it was the physical ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, gave us many songs. He gave us many songs that direct us towards peace. And his credentials, his background, before he even became, well, he was king, he wasn't the sitting king, but before he wrote the Psalms, he was already known for the effect that his music could have, right? He was brought before Saul. Saul was lacking peace. He was troubled. And that music that David was able to bring him and play for him calmed Saul down. It was very calming for him and helped him. So that was, you know, the credentials of the person that wrote most of what we sing here, just got through singing. So we see how powerful music can be in bringing peace to someone who needs peace. And it's another example of when peace is needed. Now, we read the following scripture every Passover, and we do the example of what the disciples did and Christ did. And, you know, at the end of that very peaceful meal, they transitioned to almost like an act in a play. They transitioned from a peaceful time to what was going to be a very difficult time for all of them, but especially for Christ. And so, as is our tradition, and it started right here, we sing a hymn. And this is what they did here on their way to the Mount of Olives. And so, this is what we do every week. We did it today. We sing hymns, and it brings us peace. And so, most likely, they sang a hymn of David, probably one of the ones we sing, you know, maybe set to a different music, but it was more than likely something that David wrote, and they sang it when they needed peace. So the following story I'm going to give you is very relevant to this message. And in the summer of 1984, my friend Paul and I were commissioned to drive the church film crew. As a worldwide Church of God had a film crew, and we were going to drive them, or we did, to a French summer camp. And so they had had a very difficult trip before they came to Germany. I was living in Bonn, Germany at the time. And they had had mishaps on their trips, especially they had one in Scotland. They dropped one of these very, very expensive cameras into the water. And they had other difficulties before they arrived at our doorstep. And so we picked them up there at the Frankfurt airport, and we established a base that was, I don't know, an hour or two south of Bonn. And we established a base of operations there at the Sheraton at the Frankfurt Airport. And we got up the next day, early in the morning, to take the film crew down south. We had a large green van with all this film equipment in it, and then we had a white Mercedes station wagon that with the film crew. And so we had this little caravan that went down, it was, I don't know, 2-3 hours drive down south, and then we banked to the right there, to the west, and on an outskirt area of Strasbourg. It wasn't anywhere in town, but it was in a very beautiful nature area outside of Strasbourg. They had set up a camp, and the camp was not any existing buildings. I know that nowadays in our summer camps, we usually go to a place where there's existing structures. There was nothing. They set up a large, very large tent for, you know, services, meals. Anytime they had to get together, they had a large tent, and then they had a lot of other smaller tents. And then they had two trailers. They had a latrine trailer and a kitchen trailer. That was it. That was what the camp consisted of, and it was a very beautiful area, rolling hills with grass, a few trees, and they even had a lake there. So in between our duties, it was so beautiful. It was, July. My friend and I would get out on our air mattresses and go out on the lake and catch some rays, and just take it easy whenever we could. But most of the time, there was something to do. And so we filmed them doing all the different things that summer camps do. And one of them was singing hymns. They were singing hymns in French. And so it was a beautiful time to be had. A beautiful day, warm, not a cloud in the sky, beautiful. So we started basically wrapping up all of our filming mid-afternoon that we had to do. And we noticed a small cloud forming in the west. Huh. Wow. Came out of nowhere. So we hustled our equipment in there and started gathering. By the time we had that van loaded, the storm came upon us just out of nowhere. And it became mid-afternoon, dark as night, mid-afternoon, even tinged a little bit green. So this was a serious thing that came literally out of nowhere. So we hustled it and went left, went to west, or east, that is, towards the French-German border, with the storm at our back. And by this time, it was heavy rain, sideways winds. For those of you that have done international travel and have had a lot of expensive equipment to check across, they had something called a carnet. It's a document that you are supposed to present and get it stamped and all this stuff at the border. When we had tens of thousands of dollars in TB equipment, and you can't just cross with that. You have to go through the legal process. And while we were at that border building, there was pieces of that border checkpoint building getting torn off. And I looked out and I saw a 2x4 equivalent. I don't think French have 2x4s, but it was their equivalent, metric equivalent, like an 8-foot. And it was going down the road, off, not touching the ground. It was like 2 feet off the ground. And Southern California, boy, I'd never seen anything like this. You guys here in the Midwest where I live now, a little more common to see storms like that. I'd never seen them. So we got through that border crossing and we continued east. And eventually we got to the road north that went back up to Frankfurt. And when we pulled into the Frankfurt Sheraton, we had notices, messages waiting. This is pre-cell phone days. So I don't even think we had pagers. So it was just a matter of pay phones and then wherever, you had phones in your room and stuff. But we had messages waiting, and the first one was that the camp is gone. Camp's been blown away. Very serious thing. And so as it turned out, that the camp did get blown away. So as the story unfolded, they had actually had, this storm was centered on this little mound where our camp was, out of nowhere, centered there. The outlying areas didn't affect much, but the French National Guard was called in to evacuate. And sure enough, everything's gone, except for what? The two trailers. What do you think they found when they opened the doors? Any ideas? Those campers were singing hymns to drown out the storm. They opened that door. What a witness to the French National Guard. Those campers were singing hymns at the top of their lungs to drown out the storm. They were seeking peace. I always get emotional when I think of this story because it's very profound. So the French National Guard said that it was their combined weight. They were packed into these two trailers like sardines. And it was their combined weight that kept those two trailers from also going the way of the tents and everything else that they had. It kept them there on the ground. So what a witness it was to that French National Guard. Okay. I wasn't going to do that, but I did it anyway. Let's go to Isaiah 25, verse 4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. So the campers had no idea. When we were filming them, peaceful, calm day, we had no idea. They had no idea that their world would be changed in an instant, in a matter of moments. It would become a very violent world for those campers. The people in southern Israel, on October 7th, this year, no idea that their world would go from peaceful to violent in a matter of moments. So we had UCG people there in Israel this year keeping the feast. There was Israelis that were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, because the ones that do still observe, they were keeping that last great day. So unless you have been asleep for the last year, you can realize and see that there is a storm coming upon us. The Bible tells us it is. But it need not rob us of our peace. So after Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, we have Matthew 6:34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own sorrows. So really we don't need to worry. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. But we don't need to worry about it. Let's go to John 20. I'm going to read this one. And verse 19 to 21. So I want to take us to, in fact, I was going to ask you if you remember what Christ's first words to his disciples were. Because they're right here. The first thing he says after he's resurrected, these are his words. Beginning in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Here it is, first thing, peace be with you. It must be pretty important for that to be the first thing he says. But he goes on. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So it's important enough to be the first thing he says, but also to say it twice, isn't it? So let's recap where we've been here. The nations of this world are in a state of unrest, chronic stress, war, increasing war. They're not being led by the Prince of Peace, are they? Someday they will be. So we need to wake up and we need to realize that we need peace. We need peace. This is the calm before the storm. You know, there was even a song, Carly Simon back in the 70s, these are the good old days, right? These are the good old days. We can look and see that what we are experiencing here is not always going to be the same as what we have here. We can look at the past, at, again, just this year, how times can go instantly from peaceful to violent, just as it did for those campers. We need to seek peace. We need to ask for it. Remember your assignment. Ask for it. Ask God through the day if you can. Put up a sticky note if you have to. But ask for it and to seek it. We can seek it by reading God's word. In fact, what do we have there? Let's go to this one, Philippians. If we seek peace, we'll find it. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will come to us if we seek it. Peace is very much important. Listen to peaceful music. We sing it every week. We sing beautiful hymns every week. So the campers, again, did it by singing hymns, this exact thing. They did it through music, by singing hymns. So peace is very important. It'll improve your health. It'll improve your relationships. Peace is what the world needs, right? We've started out with world peace, or world peace, however you want to say it. And we know that we will have world peace in the future, but peace begins in each individual heart of mankind. They have to have peace in their hearts, and it begins with us, starting with ours. So because our older brother is the Prince of Peace, we can truly visualize world peace, real world peace, not the flippant answer that is easily given, but actual world peace. So let's remember, through every trial, every difficult circumstance, we can have peace in the storm.